Morning, everyone. We're glad you're here. Happy Father's Day to me. Oh, to you too. Yes. Well, I'm going to congratulations in there if I possibly can. Well, fathers and their children. You know, we're talking today about the father's amazing love. And I remember when Christy was born, I was a long way. I was working at the hospital. It was all night shift doing post-surgery. And my wife calls and says, I think we're having a baby. Well, I was not one to take a risk. I went down and got the head LPN out of the maternity ward and put her in the car. Went home, picked up my wife, and brought her back, and then Christy was born in Orlando General Hospital, Orlando, Florida, one day ago. No, 52, well, I can't tell that. But too late, cats out of the bag. I even had the opportunity, since I worked all night, I did the 2 a.m. feedings in the nursery. I could get on two babies, so I got to feed Christy even in the nursery when she was in the hospital. Great to talk about the father's love. There's one of the great things that I want to zero in on today is God's love for his son. I know we know the Christmas story. We've attended enough church and Christmas events to know about the shepherds and Mary and all of the transpires. And we recognize from John 1, the beginning of the Gospel of John, where he says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came down to earth, Emmanuel. What an amazing event. But here's another part maybe you've missed. It's taken from Hebrews 1, but he says there, you know, you are my son, I am your father, I will be unto him a father, he will be unto me a son. And then in verse 6, he says, and when he brings his first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Question to you, how many angels are there? Revelation chapter 5, John the Apostle said, I saw thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And all of them worshiped the firstborn when he came into the world. You talk about royalty. We watched the royalty on the television of England, nothing compared to the royalty of one in heaven who has left his place and left his glory to come down to earth to be you and me and the man. That's an amazing, amazing birth. But even through all of that, he enters and grows up and enters his ministry, and when he starts out, it says that the people were being baptized, so he went down to John the Baptist. This is in Luke chapter 3, and we're talking about his recognition that he was praying, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him, and then a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. I'm well pleased with him. Talk about recognition. Wow, a father from heaven speaking to his son right out in the open. What a son I have. This is my son, whom I love. This is the only time. It also occurs at the time of the Transfiguration when Jesus goes up on the mountain and takes Peter and a couple others to Mount Moriah, and there he's transfigured and the glory of Jesus shines forth. But in all of that, Peter's impressed. And he says, you know, we just need to worship. I just feel like worshiping. But then the cloud comes and has their voice again. And it says, this is my son. This is whom I love. Listen to him. And he records it again in Peter, because the Apostle Peter records it for you. He says, I was there. I heard it. So this is not something that does not have verification. But God then recognized His Son for all the time that He lived here on earth, and any time that Jesus was confronted with those things that were obstacles or enemies or disappointments, he could always turn back to the Father, and we find Him doing that on several different occasions. And even before He appointed His own apostles, He prayed all need with His God. There's a loving connection here that is amazing. And if you want to read the real prayer of Jesus, it's found in John 17. I know we know the model prayer, our Father which art in heaven, but the real prayer of Jesus is in John 17, and it takes the whole chapter. And if you read it closely, you'll even find yourself in there, because Jesus prays for you. But one of Jesus is in all of that, my Father and I are one. So whether it's in recognition of being a son, or the prayer that he has with his Father, there's a connection here that is absolutely amazing. This is God working with his Son. But he's going to change. It's going to change real quick. Because there's going to be a surrender of will. You know, throughout the ministry of Jesus, he went about doing good. He went about doing miracles. He blessed all the people. They all followed him. They all listened to him. Those who were his enemies tried to obstruct him, and they couldn't. And then there was a triumphal entry where he enters Jerusalem. There's a great parade, and all that happens there. Then it really did something special. The apostles and Jesus enjoy the Passover supper together. This is a highlight for a Jew. This is the most special time of the year. This is Christmas Eve too. And this is really wonderful that they can have a time together. And when it is done, they leave there and they have prayer, and then Matthew records this. Because Jesus said, I'm sorrowful even unto death. And his sorrow began, and his troublesome appearance began, and Matthew and all of them account for that. What's going on? What is causing the change? This is really important for you and me, because all of this leading up here, we have this wonderful experience, this wonderful togetherness, this cohesiveness, this love, this. And then all of a sudden, right at the highlight of the day, the Passover, we walk out of that, and things start spiraling downward. Something's about to happen. What is it? Well, whatever it is, it's just you and me. But we need to know what that is. And we need to God and go to Gethsemane. And as he goes to Gethsemane, it says that his troublesome starts getting worse. And he prays, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass for me. Whatever there's going to happen here is something that is overwhelming. It's something that he can hardly feel like he can deal with. And he's asking his own Father, help me here. There's got to be another way. You've got to be able to do something. And it says that he prayed, the angel came and strengthened him, because he had strength his dream. And then it gets worse. It says that his sweat became, as it were, blood, dropping to the ground. And then he prayed, Father, if it's your will, take this away from me. But it comes. Here it comes. May your will be done. You see, the real fight for us did not take place at the cross. It took place in Gethsemane. If you study Gethsemane, then you see what's really going on. And I'm going to add to that today. I'm going to show you something that brings it right to a point
But in Gethsemane, the great battle was fought. And in that, Jesus surrenders his will. Isn't that what God calls for every one of us to do? You know, when we decide to become a Christian, we just kind of say, oh, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. I'll be faithful to him. We're buried in baptism, the right to walk in newness of life. But really, the basis of all of this is, I surrender my will to you, Lord. How can you call him Lord and not have a surrendered will? How does that work? How can he be Lord and you have your own will doing your own thing? Doesn't he have complete control? Absolutely. And so we say he's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus was surrendering to the Father. He said, I'm surrendering my will, and it's what you have for me ahead. It's so terrible, it's so awful, but if it's your will, God will be done. And so things follow our rules, okay? Here comes the soldiers. Here comes Judas. Onward to the Sanhedrin. Over to the Herod. Onward to Pilate. People are beating him. People are spitting on him. People are running. They run thorns on his head. And finally, drag him off to the Gotha and we crucify him. There he is. And then we're told in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, and from a fixed hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. What was that about? You considered that? What has darkness got to do with anything? Jesus is on the cross. Why is there darkness? What do we associate with darkness? What does the Bible associate with darkness? Well, it's not good because God is light. So wherever there is darkness, there's an absence of God. You know that's what hell is? Hell is outer darkness. That's the way it's described. You know why it's outer darkness? Because God isn't there. God is absent. And where God is absent, there isn't light. Because whatever happens at the sixth hour has created darkness. God has withdrawn himself. And then he is the Son on the cross. And then he says, in this darkness, we hear this loud voice. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a change. How is it there? What transpires that takes you from this is my Son in whom I well pleased to my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What happened to this relationship? What caused this chasm? How is it that the Father withdraws and will have nothing to do with his own Son? Well, it's found in Isaiah. And I'm going to turn there with you. This is Isaiah 52. Maybe you haven't read this part because you know what? So many of us own and we're acquainted with the pictures of Jesus on the cross. You've seen the picture of Jesus on the cross? Oh, there he is. He's all there. He's got a little beard. He's kind of hanging there, you know, just on the cross. That isn't how the Bible describes it. You want the real picture? Those are all artists doing things. Let me give you the real picture, the biblical picture. This is in chapter 52 of the book of Isaiah. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He didn't even look like a human being. He's been beaten, he's been scourged, he's been crucified. He doesn't even look human. There's the real biblical picture. Why? Why did God allow this? Why, where was he? From the time of Gethsemane to this point where Jesus is calling on God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where's the Father who knows his Son? He's in chapter 53 of Isaiah. And this is the basis of this whole thought this morning. This is my sermon. He thought that was the sermon. No, that's the introduction. People are used to hearing me, they just say, well, he preaches really short sermons, and I'll talk to the introduction. Where was the Father? I know the Jews were told that they crucified Jesus because of anger. Pilate recognized that. Pilate looked at Jesus and said, I didn't even find any fault in this man. What are we doing here? What is this about? Roman soldiers? They don't have any interest in this. This is just another Jew. He wanted to crucify him, crucify him. Where was the Father? Here it is. And this is what led me to even talk about what I've talked about so far. This has been just really working on me. The more I try to think of it, and it overwhelms me. These words, and this is taken from Isaiah, and this is 53, verse 10. That it pleased the Lord to crush him. The Hebrew there, pleased, is the word delighted. The Father was delighted to crush his Son. Why in the world would he do such a thing? It's not about the Jews or the Romans or anything else. It has brought Jesus to his knees right there in the garden with those prayers and with that anguish and sweat as it were his blood and even an angel was hungry. It was the loss of the companionship of his Father who turned upon him. And it pleased the Father to crush him. We see that in the news and we say, where is this guy? I need to get a hold of him. Who would do that to his own son? Who would do that to any children at all? Who are these people? Are they crazy? But we're talking about Almighty God and his wonderful Son on earth. And up to this time, he has said, this is my Son whom I am well pleased and I love him. And now all of a sudden, we come upon this verse that says, it delighted the Father to crush him. For what reason? What's going on here? It's called amazing grace. You heard of that? Yeah, that's what it is. It's called amazing grace. God took his Son from heaven, brought him to earth, and took him right on to hell. In utter darkness, hanging on a cross for a short period of time, he experienced a total loss and separation of God. God who is love, God who is light, God who is kind, God who is compassionate, is not there. That's what hell is all about. And that's where Jesus is when he cries out, my God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? This forsaken is made up of three words. It just means to leave, down, and out. L-E-M, as we say. And if you take it up, you can understand it meant to be abandoned until the helpless in unfortunate circumstances. It's thinking, that's a terrible word. But to see you delighted in it, I thought of God maybe turning his face and say, yes, I know he has to die for sinners. I know he was sent to be the Lamb of God, because that's the way he was introduced when he arrived here. John the Baptist introduced him. He said the Messiah and Son of God, he was introduced as the Lamb of God. He came to die. But here we are at the very top of the world, what is happening, but the Father has so turned away that the Son feels this utter rejection and loss and forsakenness. Overwhelming. That is called amazing grace. Now, how do I know it's amazing grace? You know, I always tell people, you know, you sing songs and you only know it's singing. Pay attention to them. Oh, that's a beautiful song. I just love that song. I would just sing it all the time. What does it mean? Oh, I don't know. No. I think about that. I like the tune. I like it to kind of feel good. But what does it really mean? What does the song Amazing Grace really mean? It means this. It means that the Father has forsaken the Son, delighted in bruising him and crushing him for you. And how do I know that? It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have these words. This is what pulls it all together. God made him who had no sin. See it? God made him who had no sin to be sin. He took all the world's sin in profanity and said, "There it is all yours." But God, who in his purity cannot look upon sin, Habakkuk chapter 1 tells you that his eyes are too pure to look upon sin. And he made his own son to represent him, to be sin. For what reason? For us, for you. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He takes your sin and he gives you his righteousness. Your sin put in his account, and God is delighted to correct him so that he can love you. So he can open the door for you and me. So he can say, I want you to be my son. I love you, every one of you. God so loved the world. He loved the world enough to crush his own son so that you and I would have the opportunity to come to God. You see, there's something really, really important here, and it's found in the fact that for us to ever see the inside of heaven, are you ready for this? It's not about you being good. Your goodness isn't worthless. In fact, you've already been judged about your goodness. And God says, there's none good, no, not one. Don't even bring it up. That's all right. That's in Romans 3. You can read it. What he does say is, without holiness, no one will ever see God. No one will ever walk through the pearly gates. And you say, well, that's not me. Where am I going to get that? You're going to get it right there. Put that back. Where's that Corinthians? Put that back up there. Right there. So that we might become the righteousness of God. That's where it is. That's what it's about. God wants to take your sin and let Jesus pay the price for it, which he already did. And he wants to take his righteousness, his holiness, and give it to you. That's a gift. But in that gift, we find our eternal destiny. And without it, we're going to meet a very, very holy, wrathful God, even as Jesus did on the cross when God crushed him. Get there. Is that easy? It's not hard. It just comes down to this. We need Jesus. I don't know the song Rock of Ages. You love that song? Yeah, Rock of Ages. Let me hide myself in thee. Oh, why? Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flows be of sin the double cure. What in the world is that? Save me from wrath, forgive me, Lord, as found in Jesus, and make me pure as Jesus. Both problems of the double cure find their answer in Jesus Christ. With Jesus, you have everything, and without him, you have nothing except to meet a very holy God who wanted to save you from that presence by crushing his own son that he might open this door to you. Is that amazing? That's amazing grace. Because grace simply says, what you should deserve, you don't have. And what you don't deserve, God gives to you. You deserve the wrath of God, but he paid that price so that he might give you a gift, which is eternal life. You want to turn that down? You want to turn that down and say, you know what? I know you crushed your son, but I don't care. You want to tell God that? You want to tell God that, yeah, I know you put all my infirmities and wounds and troubles and sins on Jesus and put him through all that he went through, but I really don't care about that. I'm not interested in that. I don't believe that. You don't have to believe it. Don't believe it. It's an option. It's a choice. But why would God pay such a terrible, terrible price if it wasn't a terrible, terrible position to be in and needed a high price to correct? Why would God do that? Why would he crush his own son for you or me? Who are we? Yet he loved us. God loves you. But he needs you to present yourself to him, hidden in the Rock of Ages. You need this amazing grace. Let God speak to you. Oh, he's an amazing father. He had an amazing son. But he had to destroy his son so that he could invite you to be adopted into his family in Jesus Christ. That should break our hearts. Let's sing. Let's pray. I want to pray for you. Oh, Father, we're so thankful that we can come before you. Our access is in the name of Jesus. We're so thankful, that Lord, that you loved us with a love that is unimaginable, paying a price that cannot be measured. Lord, that knowing all that Jesus went through, he didn't have to. He could have called 10,000 angels and relieved them, but he surrendered his will. In his surrender, we find our wholeness. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that needs to have heard this. Lord, I pray that it might be a seed in their hearts. And let them know that, God, your grace is so great. There is no sin, no amount of sin that is greater than your grace. Your grace is the answer to everything in Jesus Christ. And therein is our hope. Bless us today. Bless our fellowship. Bless our meals downstairs. May we honor you. We give you thanks, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.